Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, turn with me now to our sermon text, which does come once again today from the first book of the Psalms. The first book of the Psalms, that's Psalms 1 to 41. And we'll be looking today at Psalm 26. Psalm 26. And as we did last week, before we get started, I do want to draw your attention to one literary point about this psalm before we read it, because it actually brings out in a powerful way, really the main point, the heart of this psalm. This psalm is one that begins and ends with very similar language in the original Hebrew. That is to say that verse 1 and then verses 11 to 12 are making very similar points. And if you've been around our church for very long, you probably know this literary device is known as an inclusio. An inclusio. That's to say, this is a way of communicating, as if in bold letters, that the clear main point is found in those verses. Verses 1 and then 11 and 12. So for this psalm, we need to immediately acknowledge that the inclusio makes the psalm's main point. And by the way, y'all can be looking for that as you read through the psalms or looking through the scriptures. As commentator Mark Furtado, though, says on this psalm, this inclusio articulates the heart of the psalm, which is that because of David's integrity and innocence, he is certain of coming out on top in the situation he faces. So let us be reminded as we read this psalm today that this is not just true for David. It can be true for any believer as well, that if we walk our Christian lives with integrity and with innocence, we too can be certain of coming out on top in many different situations. So hear now the word of the Lord, Psalm 26. Declare me innocent, O Lord, for I have acted with integrity. I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Put me on trial, Lord, and cross-examine me. Test my motives and my heart. For I'm always aware of your unfailing love, and I have lived according to your truth. I do not spend time with liars or go along with hypocrites. I hate the gatherings of those who do evil. I refuse to join in with the wicked. I wash my hands to declare my innocence. I come to your altar, O Lord, singing a song of thanksgiving and telling of all your wonders. I love your sanctuary, Lord, the place where your glorious presence dwells. Do not let me suffer the fate of sinners. Do not condemn me along with the murderers. Their hands are dirty with evil schemes, and they constantly take bribes. I'm not like that. I live with integrity. So redeem me and show me mercy. Now I stand on solid ground, and I will publicly praise the Lord. This ends the reading of God's holy word, and let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do come before you this morning thankful that you have given us every single word in your scriptures. Thankful that you've given us Psalm 26. And thankful even that it comes on the heels of Psalm 25, Lord, that we see the path of innocence alongside the path of humility. Lord, we do pray this morning that you would put every one of our feet on this path of innocence, of integrity. And Lord, as you do so this morning, may you work deeply in our hearts and souls to put this, plant this deeply in our heart, that it would lead and guide us in all seasons and circumstances of life, wherever we may be now and wherever we will be in the days and months and years to come. We pray it in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as we start into our sermon this morning, especially if you were here last week, right, you probably noticed right away how different this psalm seems from what we looked at last week, right? Just take, for instance, a comparison of Psalm 26, verse 1, and Psalm 25, verse 11, right? The declare me innocent, O Lord, for I've acted with integrity in Psalm 26. It's
Sounds quite different than forgive my many, many sins in Psalm 25. Or look at the differences in Psalm 26, verse 2, compared to Psalm 25, verse 7, right? Put me on trial and cross-examine me, Lord. Test my motives and my heart. That sounds quite different than do not remember the rebellious sins of my youth in Psalm 25. So before we even get into our psalm this morning, I think there's a few things we need to remember. First, keep in mind the same person who wrote Psalm 25, King David, also wrote Psalm 26. And he's writing inspired by the Holy Spirit, which means that there's no hint of dishonesty or error in either of these two psalms. So both of these psalms should be ones that could be prayed and lifted up to the Lord by every single believer. That is the hope, and it can be the reality for all of us in here today. Second, we need to notice that these psalms, 25 and 26, have been placed intentionally side by side in the Scriptures, meaning that there is an intentional connection between Psalms 25 and 26. In fact, way too many connections for us to get into today, although we'll see a few of them, I think, this morning. But these two psalms are often both faithful prayers for a believer to bring before the Lord, even on the very same day. One does not negate the other. Both can be right, faithful expressions of a Christian's faith. So both ought to be prayers that all of us could make on any given day in any given situation. But third, we need to also notice not every Christian can actually lift up the words of Psalm 26 as their own words right now, today. In fact, I would imagine that we have members in this church, regular attenders, visitors, who could lift these words up to the Lord today if the circumstances called for it. And I would imagine we have members and regular attenders and visitors in this church who unfortunately cannot lift up these words to the Lord today. But in God's mercy and grace, this psalm is written for both groups. Right? It is written to give words and direction to those who are faithfully walking with the Lord but are suffering nonetheless. And it's written to wayward believers in hopes of drawing them away from the gatherings of those who do evil, even if they're your friends, and setting them back on the path of a stable, solid walk with the Lord. May I also add, this psalm is written as well for those who have never made a commitment to the Lord, right? To hold out to that person the true path of life that can be there, will be offered in this psalm, as we will see today. So two main points to see this morning. Point number one, innocence, not sinlessness, is possible for every believer in this world. Innocence, not sinlessness, is possible for every believer in this world. But point number two, the path of innocence always runs opposite to the ways of this world. The path of innocence always runs opposite to the ways of this world. And in this, we see that Psalm 26 is truly a wisdom psalm as much as it is a faithful prayer. So let's get started. Point number one, innocence, not sinlessness, is possible for every believer in this world. We see this in verses 1 to 3. So two things I think we should notice here on the first point. Point number one, or first, notice that David speaks of something that has to be possible in this world. Verse 1, declare me innocent, O Lord, for I have acted with integrity. Now, people are very quick to note what David is not saying in these words, okay? And that's helpful. We need to do that for just a second. David is not saying he's sinful. After all, if you start to think that, just read the previous psalm, right? He wrote that one too. So he's not saying he's sinful or he's sinless. In fact, nowhere in the Bible do we read that believers here on earth will be without sin, right? Rather, we understand that we are forgiven of all of our sins through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. So we have to note that David is not claiming sinlessness in verse 1. But there is something else that he isn't saying here either. Right? David is also not saying something that isn't possible. right? A misunderstanding of this passage would be to assume that David is claiming something that none of us could claim, that no human on earth could claim. But that can't be so. If it's possible for David to be declared innocent on his actions, then the same must be available to us as well. Okay? So from the beginning, Psalm 26 holds out to all people the real possibility of being declared innocent by the Lord in this life. All right? Now, what does this innocence look like? Well, that's the second thing to notice. Second, notice the picture that David paints of this path of innocence. Verses 1 through 3. Declare me innocent, O Lord, for I have acted with integrity. I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Put me on trial, Lord, and cross-examine me. Test my motives and my heart. For I am always aware of your unfailing love, and I have lived according to your truth. This is a very important picture David is painting for us, because he gives us both a description, but also importantly, a way to test ourselves in regards to our own innocence in any specific situation we find ourselves. Right? David notes a few things that establish true innocence. We must, of course, be innocent in our actions, right? Verse 1. But our right actions must flow from a real, authentic trust in the Lord if our works are truly innocent of all wrongdoing, right? That's verse 1. Therefore, this has to be a believer. This has to be a follower of Jesus Christ. But it isn't only our actions, right? It's also our motivations. It is our inward heart where those actions flow from. As Dr. Richard Belcher says, the psalmist uses terms in verse 2 that are used of the refining metal process, right? That is to say, the Hebrew words David chooses are ones that are also used in describing how metal is refined. Therefore, as Dr. Belcher says, this examination is more than an external perusal, but goes to the inner recesses of the psalmist's life and denotes a complete openness to God. To say it another way, the process of being declared truly innocent never stops at whether a person is outwardly guilty, right? Of course, that person's not innocent. We know that. But truly walking the path of innocence always means opening up the inner recesses of our heart at the very core of who we are, and to allow the Lord to search us out in that place to see what is really within us. If you're like me, you hear that and you think, well, man, how can I be free of guilt in that place? Well, again, we're not saying we're sinless there. But what is the only way a believer's heart could be declared in that scenario to be innocent? Well, verse 3, only if a heart is in tune to the Lord's unfailing love, right? Not our strength, but in tune to the Lord's unfailing love in their life. And has so much of the Word of God planted within them, not their own human wisdom, but so much of the Word of God planted within them, that their hearts are continually being rewired to go the way of the Lord. So much so that you get to the place where you're not even considering going the way of the guilty, right? Again, we aren't talking about perfection here. Sinless perfection is not something we can attain in this world, but that does not mean that we abandon all hope of walking through life without innocence. That sort of thought is what leads Christians to constantly wallow or remain in their sin, living more in their former ways than truly being transformed into the image of Christ. Right? That is the faithless cry of a Christian man who will not give up pornography, or of a Christian woman who sits in bitterness and discontentment, all as if there's no hope of change. That's the faithless cry of a lukewarm congregation who refuses to share their lives with one another, or a self-reliant pastor who refuses to give up his burdens to the Lord. And so often, those faithless cries and the many that we could add to it, we justify because we say something like, well, we're all sinners. As if there's nothing different between the Christian and the non-Christian. When in fact, the difference between the two is so great that no two things have ever been more opposite. Right? One is alive and the other is still dead. No, we will not be freed from the presence of sin even within ourselves until we reach glory. That is true. But neither are we abandoned by God to wallow in our sins as if such change cannot take place in our hearts that could lead us to truly walk the path of innocence in this life. That option is before every single believer, every single day, in every single circumstance and conversation we have until we reach glory. Right? We get to choose. We choose every day. Will I walk innocently before the Lord today? Which means trusting in Him, right? And immediately repenting of our sins when the Lord shows them to us. And always being led by what His Word teaches instead of what we think or feel might be right or what the world tells us is right. Right? That is truly the path of innocence. Or will I freely choose to walk in guilt today, claiming cheap grace as if that's enough for you, and never embracing the fullness of God's grace, which when we passionately pursue it and plead for it, always leads the Lord to transform you, which is that metal refining process, right? There is absolutely, hear me say this, there is absolutely hope for freedom from every single sin that sits in this room right now or on that live stream. Right? We just have to plead for it and be willing to choose innocence over guilt each morning, right? That's why the believer still needs the gospel every single day. That is why the gospel is a message of both salvation and of transformation, of hope in the future and also hope right now, today. Brothers and sisters, a sinless walk before the Lord is not possible in this world while we still have remnants of the old man within us. But an innocent walk before the Lord with all the freedom from sins that we have wallowed in, that is absolutely the blessed path we can walk in this world right now. And Psalm 26 is graciously calling us to do so. But this is not the easy path, is it? Right? This is not the wide and easy path Jesus speaks of. This is the narrow and straight path. And that leads to point number two. Point number two, the path of innocence always runs opposite the ways of this world. The path of innocence always runs opposite the ways of this world. And we see this in the last 9 verses. So three quick things to move through here. First, notice that the path of innocence always changes who we spend our time with. Verses 4 and 5. I do not spend time with liars or go along with hypocrites. I hate the gatherings of those who do evil, and I refuse to join in with the wicked. The Hebrew word used in verse 4 is actually to sit, right? I do not sit with liars. So the contrast is very clear here. The path of innocence is to walk the way of the Lord, while the path of guilt is to sit with those who insist on sin, right? Walk or sit. It's a really interesting way to think about our Christian lives. To grow in your Christian life means to walk in the fear of the Lord. It means to be actively pursuing righteousness and innocence, which only comes from continued daily repentance, which requires a growing trust in Jesus and is always accompanied by more and more obedience to the Word of God. Right? Repent, believe, and follow the words of Jesus from the very beginning of the book of Mark, which we saw a couple years ago. That is a vital and healthy Christian walk, key word, walk. And by the way, that's exactly what we see in our church's mission statement from Acts 9:31, right on the front of our bulletin, right? Walking in the fear of the Lord and of the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Another way we could communicate our mission as a church is that we want to be a Psalm 26 church, right? But the other side of that would be to sit, not walk, with those who are not growing in faith. In fact, it means to sit and idly spend your time with those who are not walking with the Lord. And importantly, that could be a believer or an unbeliever, actually. Of course, an unbeliever who doesn't know the Lord, or a believer who is sitting in their sin instead of growing in their faith. Right? Either way, it means that the gatherings you are a part of are with those who insist on sin. The path of innocence refuses to sit idly in those environments or to join in with those gatherings. Doesn't mean you cannot have friends who are not growing in their faith, believer or unbeliever. Of course, we want to be engaged with that. But it does mean that your time with them is always in an effort. Think of the way these words are used. It's always in an effort to draw them into a real, authentic walk with the Lord and not let them talk you into sitting and joining in with them where they are, right? So brothers and sisters, as you let Psalm 26 examine your life, we must ask ourselves, whose company do I regularly keep? Who are my deepest relationships in life really with? If they are with people who are not growing in their faith instead of those who are, then you are not on the path of innocence. You are choosing to sit on the path of guilt, however you may decide you want to justify that truth. Second, notice which assembly the path of innocence does pursue, though, right? Okay, so it's not this, but it is this, verses 6 to 8. I wash my hands to declare my innocence. I come to your altar, O Lord, singing a song of thanksgiving. Tell of all your wonders. I love your sanctuary, Lord, the place where your glorious presence dwells. We saw in verse 5 that the path of innocence hates the gatherings of those who do evil. But then in verses 6 to 8, we see that the path of innocence loves the gathering of those who are walking in innocence together. Not sinlessness, okay? Innocence. In other words, these verses place before us the community of worship, right? Where we are able to cleanse ourselves anew, verse 6. Where we're able to sing songs of thanksgiving together, verse 7a. Where we tell of all the Lord's wonders, verse 7b. And where the Lord's glorious presence specially dwells, verse 8. The commonality of the gatherings of those who do evil is only found in a similarity of their sins, right? But the commonality of gatherings of those who are innocent is found only in the Lord, with all of its diversity of experiences. And here's what's amazing about these verses. The reason this psalm seems to have been written is that a follower of the Lord, David, who was walking a path of innocence, was still suffering on no account of his own sin. And yet, he still comes to the temple of the Lord. He still goes to the place where he can be cleansed all over again. He still goes to the place where he can sing songs of thanksgiving and tell of the wondrous things that the Lord has done, despite the suffering that is going on in that moment in his life. Far from the gatherings of those who are not walking with the Lord, where the only solution to your suffering and pain could be distraction or denial, the gathering together of God's people in his presence gives us the only place where we can actually take that pain and suffering and have it known, have it acknowledged, have it dealt with. It's the only place where we will find true healing and transformation. As William Van Gameren says, the psalmist finds comfort in his reflections on God's presence and glory. He is transported out of his misery to a new height, being filled with joy and love for his God. The gathering of the saints is the only gathering that the path of innocence passes through, right? And it beckons us to ask ourselves today, do we value the gathering together of God's people the same way that Psalm 26 does? As a side note, our church is moving towards organization, and we're not yet there yet, but we'll know that we're there when the collection of Christians in this place becomes more committed to the gatherings together with one another than any other gatherings of people in our life. Right, of course, chief among those would be that corporate gathering on Sunday morning. And to do less than that is to obviously not be on that path of innocence, but it cannot stop there. Right? It is to also invest our lives in one another's lives here at Village Pres, which, by the way, is what keeps us from sitting with those in our life who aren't growing in our faith. And if we want to help those people, it actually aids us in bringing them into a true community of faith that is growing and flourishing, right? The responsibility to bring them into that true community of faith is not yours. That's a burden you can't bear. That responsibility, though, is on the Lord, which he exercises through the community of faith that we are called to be a deep part of. That is how we help our friends. And that deep commitment to our local community of faith is also what we can proactively do to ensure that when those times of deep suffering and pain arrive, which we all know they do, we can pray this psalm and receive all of the blessings promised within it. Which leads to the last thing to notice. Finally, notice that the path of innocence is the only one built on solid ground. Verses 9 to 12. Do not let me suffer the fate of sinners. Do not condemn me along with murderers. Their hands are dirty with evil schemes, and they constantly take bribes. But I am not like that. I live with integrity. So redeem me and show me mercy. Now I stand on solid ground, and I will publicly praise the Lord. David knows that the ultimate fate of those who remain in their sin is one of eternal suffering and condemnation, right? Of course, the ultimate fate of those who remain in their sin is eternal condemnation and suffering, eternal suffering. And he asked the Lord not to allow him to be swept up in that. But he also knows that sitting in the company of sinners, of those who insist on sin, brings about real world suffering and condemnation on account of those sinful actions in the here and now. So he is also asking the Lord not to allow him to be swept up in that either. And then he returns to repeat what he asked for at the beginning of the psalm, which is accompanied by these wonderful blessings. He states again that he is not like that. He has lived with integrity, which means never sitting in the gathering of sinners and always desiring the gatherings of the community of worship above them. That's the path of true integrity and innocence. It isn't a path that's free from hardships or suffering, but it is the path that has all of the mercies of God and is free from God's wrath and judgment. Right, think about it this way, right? If your primary walk in life is one of wallowing in your sin, forsaking the gathering of saints, and developing your deepest relationships with those who are not growing in their faith and continue to insist on sin, then you are sitting on the path of the guilty, which will be met, even in space and time, by God's wrath and judgment instead of all God's graces and mercies. And a true Christian can make that terrible decision. No, it will not ultimately cost you your eternal salvation, but it will mean that you are freely choosing to be impacted by God's judgment on sin in this world instead of constantly living in the mercies of God. In other words, you may be a real Christian, and praise the Lord for that, but you are also the fool who is building much of your house on the sand. But David is not that fool, is he? And Psalm 26 calls us, beckons all of us in here, don't be that fool. It calls each one of us to build our house and every part of our house on the solid rock that is Jesus Christ, which, as verse 12 shows us, is the only way that we can walk through life on solid ground. Question is not whether hardships and suffering and pain will come upon you in this world, because that comes upon all people, and we do know that. But the question is, when that storm rolls into your life with all of its difficulty, where are you going to find yourself? Will you find yourself surrounded by people who are not growing in their faith, where the mercies of God seem to be very far off, and who can only distract you from your suffering or cause you to deny it? Or will you find yourself in the shoes of one who can pray Psalm 26, surrounded by those who are growing in their faith, where the mercies of God are all around them, with those whose voices are quick to remind you of the great things the Lord has done, and to sit and pray with you in that place of suffering and hardship, so that you may one day again be able to publicly praise the Lord? That is the path of innocence. It's not the path of sinlessness, but it's also not the path the way the world shows us. It is the true, authentic path that the Lord has laid out for every single follower of Jesus and allows us to choose every single day which path we want to take. Whether we are going to spend that day building our house on the sand where all of our old friends are living, or whether we will build our house on the solid ground where the mercies of God flourish day after day after day. So as we finish our sermon this morning, let me simply say this. If you find yourself this morning walking more and more on this path of innocence, praise the Lord, right? Praise the Lord. In fact, I know for a fact that many in this church, more on this church than ever, are on this path, and it brings me great joy. So may your steadfast and may you be steadfast and continue growing in your repentance of sin, in your faith in Jesus, and your obedience to His Word. Do not give up that blessed walk with the Lord. And know, more and more people are going to be joining you on this path together as we pray that the Lord builds this church up. On the other side, if you are a believer who, in light of this psalm, is perhaps newly realizing that you are not walking the path of innocence, may you take this psalm today as both a warning and an invitation. May you take it as a warning to stop everything you are doing in life right now and reevaluate your walk with the Lord, your friends, who you're gathering together, all these pieces. And it's an invitation, a glorious invitation, to stand up from where you're sitting and begin walking with the Lord on this renewed path of innocence, the path where God's mercies abound, and expectantly watch how the Lord will transform you. Christ did not just die for your eternal salvation. He died to make you into His image and to do that work every single day. May you embrace that this morning, the glorious message of the gospel that impacts every day of our Christian life. And perhaps if you're in here today, and in light of this psalm, you may be realizing that you really have never embraced this path of innocence, that you've never valued the worship of the Lord or the gathering together of believers, that you have only ever desired to spend your time with those who are not growing in their faith, with those who continue to insist on their sin, and that you don't really know the work of God transforming you into the image of Christ or His freeing you from your sins. then perhaps today you may be realizing that you are not in Christ at all. But in God's mercy and grace to you, He has brought you here this morning, this day, where we have looked at Psalm 26. I believe Psalm 26 is certainly one that causes us to have great inward reflection, and that is a very good thing to a certain point. But at a certain point, we must turn our eyes from inward reflection to an upward gaze. As you turn your eyes up, may you be the only one to have perfectly walked the path of innocence, which means His path was not just a path of innocence, but a path of sinlessness, and that is Jesus Christ. And the offer this morning is to turn joyfully, happily, from all of your sins and ask Him today to make you innocent, to make you even righteous, to put all your sins away as far as the east is from the west, even any sin of remaining on the path of guilt, for Him to not even remember your sins ever again, and to make you a part of His very own people and to set your feet on the path of innocence today. He will do that today, brothers and sisters, if you simply ask. And this is where I believe we see Psalms 25 and 26 come together. Psalm 25, the path of humility, and Psalm 26, the path of innocence, are actually one in the same. It's how we can pray all of these words together, even in the same day. And the one who built that path is the one who saves your soul, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is ready this very day, as verses 11 and 12 say, to redeem you, to show you mercy, and to set your feet on absolute solid ground that you may publicly praise His name in your brand new community. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are humbled this morning as we see Psalm 26. And we're hopeful this morning as we see Psalm 26. Lord, You have laid before us such wonderful, wonderful mercies and blessings. And Lord, we admit that we're tempted by the ways of the world or the ways of our own inward sin to reject those and to sit in the path of insisting on sin. But Lord, we pray today anew that You would stir up that desire, that deep love for Jesus and His people and for the path of innocence, Lord, that You would set every one of us together on a walk in the Christian life where Your mercies flourish all around us. And Father, for those who are in times of suffering right now or will be soon, which we know we all will be at one point, Lord, may You put all of us in a place when those days come to pray Psalm 26 with others who can pray Psalm 26 and be lifted up and encouraged and share our burdens with one another in a faithful community that is following You. Lord, make our church a Psalm 25 and Psalm 26 church. We love You, Lord, and we pray all these things in Your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.